Scripture reading this evening will be taken from the book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever.
Good evening, church. First, I want to start out by thanking you all for welcoming the visitors that we brought this morning. They really enjoyed themselves. It wasn't the first time that they were here. But they had nothing but good things to say, and they really appreciated everybody coming up and talking to them and welcoming them to the congregation. So thank you for your efforts there. Do not love the world. We're pretty familiar with these verses that David just read. And again, our text will come from 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. As we dive right in, 1 John 2, verses 15 reads, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." John speaks specifically here about not loving the world or worldly things or non-spiritual things. Believers should be focusing on Christ and loving God and one another, and not necessarily the world or worldly possessions. Matthew verse chapter 18, verse 7. Reads, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptations come." Scripture references here that temptation to sin is part of living in the world today, especially in a world that is full of sin. Facing temptation may be unavoidable for Christians in today's world. God tells us not to love the world. But then we read one of the more popular scriptures and verses in John 3:16 when it starts out, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, the verse starts with, "For God so loved the world." When the Bible says here that God loves the world, I believe he's more or less referencing to his creation of the world as opposed to worldly things. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, when it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world," the term "world" here, I believe, is referencing more to the planet, not referencing the planet, excuse me. In this context, the term "world," I believe, is a reference to the way of life or the way that we live our lives here on earth and the worldly ways that exist in the world. John emphasizes this theme by saying that those who love the world and how it operates is controlled by sin. Therefore, a person cannot love the world and also focus on the will, on the Father's will, when he said, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16 of our text in 1 John chapter 2 reads, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." First, when he speaks of the lust of the flesh, referring to body, what the body desires, meaning anything that is craved excessively, inappropriately, anything from food to sexual impurities. Satan tempted Christ with the lust of the flesh when he told him to turn the stones into bread for his hunger after Christ was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, it reads as follows. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Jesus replied with Matthew 4, verse 4, but he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Secondly, John writes desires and the lust of the eyes. In this case, it not only refers to those things that we literally see, but those things that we imagine and we put our mental eyes on. The desire to have things that we see or what is visual to us. For example, coveting money. Someone that may be chasing that almighty dollar. They got to get as much as they can, and they sacrifice worshiping with others. Possessions. Individuals that may be chasing after that next, I got to get this speedboat, right? I'm going to work as many overtime hours as possible, even if I have to skip going to Wednesday Bible class or Sunday morning service. So for those that take it to that next level and are coveting those possessions, it's okay to have possessions, but if it develops into that, I got to have it, and you're putting in so much time and energy chasing it, then that's when it becomes a problem. Satan tempted Jesus with lust of the eyes when he offered him to rule over all the worldly kingdoms and all of its splendor. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 reads as follows. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give to thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Thirdly, in 1 John 2:16, John mentions pride of life, meaning sinful desires, which brings attention to self. This references a habit of bragging or one boasting about ourselves. Matthew 4:6 states, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Pride of life, when Satan asked Jesus to cast himself down to prove that he was the Messiah, by this grand gesture, God and his angels would come and save him. This was an example of pride of life. The scriptures tell us when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Satan offered Jesus many attractive things that were appealing to the eyes, the flesh and pride of life, and if he would bow down to him. Jesus replied, Matthew 4:10, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus told Satan three different times. When Satan continued to tempt Jesus, Jesus continued to say, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. In Matthew 4:11, it reads, the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Also another example, Eve in the garden was also tempted by Satan to disobey God and eaten the forbidden fruit. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also her husband with her, and he did eat. Eve saw that the fruit was desirable and pleasing to the eye, right? She figured that eating the fruit would make her wise, like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. This defines 1 John chapter 2:16 to the letter when it speaks of lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. Eve saw what was pleasant to her and what was attractive to her eyes and what she was drawn to. Eve saw and desired the fruit of the tree that God said not to eat of. Eve desired the tree to make her wise like God. And from one person's desire, the lust and pride of life, sin entered into the world for all mankind. So we can clearly see the consequences of sin when we don't place God first and follow his word. Satan tempted Jesus three times, but Jesus resisted Satan and used the word of God to ensure victory over Satan. Remember that this was after Jesus had fasted for 40 days. So he was hungry. Hangry, one would say. And hungry, I don't think, does the word justice. I know if I miss a meal, my stomach is going to talk to me, right? So it's going to be a little different. So I can't imagine after 40 days. After Satan's first attempt at Jesus with the lust of the flesh, when he asked Jesus to turn the stones into bread in Matthew 4:3, Jesus responded in the next verse in chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Satan's second attempt, when he asked Jesus to throw himself down from the temple, in Matthew 4:6, he responded and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." I'm going to read that again. Matthew 4:6 reads, "And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." It is written. This is the devil speaking, right? For it's saying that it is written. So the devil knows scriptures, right? So that's a scary thing. Finishing the verse, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." So the devil, understanding scripture, who was once in heaven, right? So the devil knows what the word of God says. And while studying this text again and listening and reviewing a lot of Jesus's responses, it was again and again and again. So you could almost imagine the frustration on Jesus's face after Satan continued to try to tempt him in these particular situations. But also, it's almost like a reminder where Jesus was almost kind of helping Satan remember the word of God as well. Once I started reading it more and more, because as you start to develop and read the word more and more times, especially the same verse, you start to get a different or better or deeper understanding of it, per se. But Jesus responded, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God," as we read in Matthew 4:7. And in Satan's third attempt, in Matthew 4:9, he saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Jesus responds in the next verse, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve." Satan eventually left Jesus, and his angels came to administer him in this example in Matthew 4:11. As it reads, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Such desires, lust, and pride are not given to us by God. They are temptations from Satan and a world that is full of sin. This is why a person that is marked that loves the world or has love for the world does not have the love of God in him. As Christians, we have always and will always be tempted as Eve was in the garden and as Christ was in the wilderness. We have to study and obey God's word to determine how to deal with such situations, as in these two examples. Jesus referenced back to God's word and was rescued from the situation as angels showed up and ministered to him. Eve, on the other hand, didn't obey God's word, and her and Adam were punished and banished from the garden. We need to understand that there are consequences for our actions, and these consequences may influence other people, family, friends, our spouse, so on and so forth. Satan doesn't change his methods to pursue because these methods have proven to be successful for him in the past. The word says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." James 4:7-8. "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." The word tells us to submit ourselves to God and to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. as we noticed in the example with Jesus in the wilderness. We have to be diligent and ask ourselves, are we living for the world or are we focusing on Christ? Are we putting ourselves in sinful situations? Satan is more likely to snare you into his trap if you're dwelling in the midst of sin. We ask ourselves, what are we investing our time in? Are we choosing the NFL over God? On TV? Or other worldly things over coming to service? Are we TikToking, Snapchatting, Facebooking so much that we lose sight of focusing on Christ and studying his word? Are we around people who willfully choose sin over seeking the Savior? Yes, we want to be able to be an influence to individuals if we have people, neighbors, friends that don't have a relationship with Christ. We want to be able to help influence them and share the word of God with them that may help influence them to come to services and worship God and hopefully be baptized. These daily decisions not only influence who we are, but also where we're going. We all have a choice. WWJD is a What Would Jesus Do stands for. They had the nice little bracelets and necklaces and beads that were out. I often reference that in certain situations. I know when I'm faced with difficult decisions, I do a lot of pros and cons and talk to the wife. But in a lot of certain situations in that immediate moment, it's the WWJD, right? So we can find some value in asking ourselves that when we're faced with some difficult decisions. These decisions are influential and have eternal consequences on whether we enter through the narrow gate towards Christ or whether we enter through at the wide gate that leads to destruction. As it reads in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. Jesus says here on the Sermon on the Mount to the people that they will have to choose a road to travel. Pride of life is the very sin that resulted in Satan being thrown out of heaven. Satan's desire to be God, but not a servant of God. God wants us to be obedient. Jesus was obedient until death. As it reads in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Clearly, Eve was not obedient and was banished from the garden. Satan was not obedient and was punished by being tossed out of heaven. Paul warned the Galatians of such things that are lust of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lavishness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, rebellions, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In the third verse of our text, 1 John chapter 2, 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The verse speaks of John's condemnation of the worldly thinking. And John writes that the world is temporary, and that it will pass away. The world is temporary for everyone, since every person dies. The things of the world, you can't take it with you when you leave, no matter which gate you'll enter through. Believers should resist the evil desires, following the example of Jesus when the devil tempted him in the wilderness multiple times, and he resisted by quoting scripture. John is telling us that a life lived in fellowship with God will go on forever, while earthly things will someday pass away. Verse 17 concludes, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In Romans 12, 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Doing God's will or desires should be the goal of every Christian. We are saved by Christ's sacrifice when we put on trusting him, trusting faith in him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but yet is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. John 15, 18 and 19. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. 1 Peter 4, 4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same access of riot, speaking evil of you. Satan's most effective tricks is making people think that you're missing out on something by not following in with what the world is doing. And by following God's instructions, that you're missing out on something. This was the basic temptation that Satan used against Eve in the garden. The world is what we leave when we come to Christ. The world often applauds Hollywood actors, and Hollywood seems to encourage us to envy the sinners and to foolishly compare ourselves to these individuals. In Proverbs 23:17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Advertisers seem to prey on our tendency to love the world and the things of the world. And most of the marketing campaigns that you see on television, billboards, radio, and whatnot appeal in some way to the lust of the eyes or to the pride of life or the lust of the flesh. Loving the world means being devoted to the worldly treasures, the philosophies, and the world's priorities. God tells his children to set their priorities according to his internal and eternal value system, as we read in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Loving the world the way the unbelievers do will cripple our spiritual growth, and it will take our focus away from God. In Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the scriptures tells us here that we cannot be devoted to both. God tells us you can't be loving two things at the same time. So it's either God or you're loving the world. Can't necessarily do both. So chasing promotions at your job, neglecting to spend time on your spiritual growth, seeking things that are pleasing to the eye that may influence bad decisions. In 1 John 2:17 of our text, it says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When the world passes away, we'll no longer be citizens of this world. Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our desires should be focused on heaven, and we begin to store up our eternal treasures there. Worldly things are temporary, and they pass away. And the world tells us that these things pass away, as well as the scriptures. What is truly important and what we should be focused on is eternal. The focus of our life on earth is temporary. We all have to die. During this temporary visit, what are we focusing on? We should focus on where we want to spend eternity. In Mark 8:36, it reads, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We must be cautious of anything that competes with time for worshiping Christ. We can make idols out of anything. Any passionate desire of our hearts that is not put there by God for His glory can become an idol. In closing, the Bible speaks clearly on not loving the world or the things that are in it. We need to set our sights and focus our love on Christ. In the world, things, stuff, people, possessions are temporary, and the scriptures tells us that they will pass away. Christ is eternal, so we should focus our thoughts and our minds on Christ and follow His word and follow His example. Maybe you're here tonight and you need direction and you want to secure a place for your soul in eternity. Maybe you're a child of God and you've placed things of the world in front of worshiping Christ and your focus on Him. So, if so, please come forward as we stand and sing this song of invitation. Thank you.